I just want you to know that the statement that I made on the Super Bowl, as a woman, a man, you know, could really show his sacrificial love by listening to a conversation during that. But I just want you to know that no woman of God would ever disturb a man watching the Super Bowl. Oh. Yeah, mutual love there, ladies. The other thing I'd like to clarify, too, is one of the statements that were made last week that seemed to bother the men the most. And I'm going to clarify this when I talk with the men individually or as a group this morning. We're going to kind of split up into guy girls. And just that when a man is called upon to apologize first, that's an evidence and a manifestation of his sacrificial love. Excuse me. And it really choked me up. And but that does not relieve the woman from the responsibility of seeking to apologize as well, because she is also to love her husband. But that also, saying that statement does not relieve the men of the responsibility and an impasse that they will be the ones who will apologize first, and that should be our goal. And the thing that is interesting about that is that grates against all of what we are, and that's why it's so tough. And anyway, we'll talk more about that when we dialogue with just the guys, but I wanted to share that with you. Can we open with a word of prayer, and then let's get started. Father, thank you so much for just this time that we've been able to look at the role of men, and as we look at the role of the young man, we would ask, Father, that you would clarify things in our mind and just kind of summarize our introduction to the role of men. Help us to think through some points we've already covered, as well as to kind of reflect on some things that we don't know as yet. And help us to understand what we are to be as men. Give us the courage and the strength, Father, to live out that role and to be different in our society, even though it preaches a different role for the man. And Father, for our women, help them to understand what the man should be, what she should look for in a man, as well as, Father, help her to encourage these attributes in the men that they know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 19th, 1979, an incredible drama occurred as a small airplane crashed into the San Gabriel Mountains. And after that point, for 10 hours, an incredible drama ensued. In that plane, there was a pilot, a young woman, an attorney, and the attorney's 11-year-old son. The pilot and the attorney were killed instantly on the crash, and the son said later that he knew that his father was dead when he tried to shake him and wake him, and he just wouldn't wake up. And so him and the young woman huddled outside of the plane for 7 hours on this snow-capped peak in these mountains, waiting to be rescued. And after 7 hours, they realized that they were not going to be rescued, or no one knew their whereabouts or couldn't get to them. And so they decided that they would have to try and get down off of that mountain before they would freeze to death. And so they began their journey, and immediately as they began their journey, the woman fell 350 feet to her death. And so here was a young 11-year-old boy, bruised, battered, bloody, with two broken hands, trying to get off this mountain. What he decided to do is to slide down the mountain. And with a stick in his broken hands, when he began to slide too quickly, he would wedge it into the snow to stop himself so that he would not also fall to his death. After 3 additional hours, he finally got himself close enough to a village where someone spotted him, and then they put him in the hospital and they bandaged him up and put him in casts and helped him to recover. And as he was being released from the hospital, the reporters surrounded him saying, "How did you have the courage to go on?" And his response was incredible. What he said was, "I am alive today because my dad taught me never to give up." And that's why he survived. That dad, even though a young man, did his job. He filled out his responsibility to his young son so that when his boy was called upon to do the incredible in the most adverse circumstances and the greatest crisis of his entire life, he didn't give up. Unfortunately, not every young man is in that same kind of position and would accomplish the task and responsibility of being a true man, let alone pass it on to someone else. In fact, while many believe that the young woman is the one in our society who doesn't fit in, or is the one in our society who's kind of lost in the midst of cultural roles, or the one who is out of step with what culture wants her to be, statistics tell us that it is the young man in our society who can't seem to fit in. One writer states this: men commit over 90% of the major crimes of violence. Listen to this. 100% of the rapes, 95% of the burglaries, they comprise 94% of our drunken drivers, 70% of suicides, that's unusual, 91% of offenders against family and children. More specifically, the chief wrongdoers are single men. As any insurance company will tell you, single men are also less responsible about their bills, their driving, and other personal conduct. Together with the disintegration of the family, they constitute our leading social problem. Does that make you feel good, guys? He goes on to say this: it is the single male that is often a threat to society. His aggressive tendencies are largely unbridled and potentially destructive. By contrast, a woman is naturally more motivated to achieve long-term stability. Her maternal inclinations, and then he has, they do exist and are evident in every culture throughout the world, influence her desire to keep a home and a steady source of income. She wants security for herself and for her children. You know, except for the true celibate, those of you men in here who think that you are, then there's probably very few that do, is really only ready to be what God has called him to be until he is married. In other words, let me phrase that. Except for the true celibate, it is really only until the single man is married to a woman and dedicating himself to care for her, protect her, and support her that he becomes the mainstay of social order. Instead of using his energies to pursue, he goes on to write, his own lusts and desires, he sweats to build a home, save for the future, and seek the best job available. His selfish impulses are inhibited. His sexual passions are channeled. That's an incredible statement to make. Our society, though it praises youth and exalts singleness, it only accepts married men. You find that to be true? Which leaves the college man in a very uncomfortable in-between stage. Doesn't it, guys? To illustrate this dilemma, let's kind of talk a little bit together, just for a moment. What positive things come to your mind when you think of the young, single male? What positive things come to mind? Can you just, some people just share some things really quickly? What positive things? Yes. Ambition. Okay. Energy. Freedom to pursue education. Yes. Mobile. What else? What else? That's it?
Yeah.
That's it. Nothing from the girls? What positive things?
Available.
Available. Somebody else said single-minded devotion to Christ. Someone else said available. Anyone else? Uplifting? Okay, what negative things do you think about when you think of the young single male? Yes? Undisciplined. Slob. Yes. What's that? Unstable. Self-centered.
Unbalanced checkbook.
What's that?
Vulnerable.
Sometimes aggressive.
Youthful lust.
Irresponsible. Unsensitive. Hey, this is getting brutal here. What are his strengths and his weaknesses? Why is he so highly praised and yet at the same time so highly criticized? The Bible has some very interesting things to say about the young single male. the young, fully developed, vigorous, in the prime of his life, unmarried man. What are his strengths and his struggles? And biblically, what is his place in society as well as in the church? After studying every place in which the Bible referred to a young man, the key struggles and the key strengths of the young man became very obvious. And that's why some of what this morning, what we're going to cover, is review. And yet at the same time, I think it will enlighten us to the conflict in which you young men struggle with and you young women are going to have to deal with as you deal with young men. In order for you to flee your weaknesses and pursue your strengths, this morning let's look at the three greatest struggles of the young man. And then let's cover the three greatest strengths of the young men very, very briefly. And then I'd like to summarize the dilemma in which the single man finds himself in. And then after that, we'd like the girls over here in a group and the guys over here. And we're going to have a little Q&A with just the guys and the gals, just with the gals. And so we can discuss some of these things really openly and honestly. And all of this will occur before 12 o'clock today. First, let's look at the young men's struggles. Some of you don't believe me, but we'll do it. Let's look at the young men's struggles, okay? Simply, this is what they are. They are that he is distracted. That's one. Two, that he is glandular. And three, that he is proud. The three biggest struggles of the young man today is that he is distracted, he is glandular, and he is proud. Now, what do we mean by distracted? Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, the background here is simply the king of Syria is fighting with the king of Israel. And Elisha, not Jah, but Elisha, the prophet of God, keeps telling the king of Israel where to put his army so that he will either win the battle or he can avoid the conflict altogether. And the king of Syria is becoming very frustrated because every time he's trying to lick Israel, he finds that they're in the dominant or favored position in the military battle, or they're not even there at all, even though he thinks they're supposed to be there. And so what he does is he finds out that it is Elijah who keeps helping Israel. And so then he finds out where Elisha is. And so he surrounds a city at night where Elijah is staying so that he can kill him and then, you know, wipe out Israel. And this is what happens in verse 15. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early, and this is Elisha's assistant, and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my servant, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And of course, the servant probably said, "What do you mean?" And Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his servant's eyes and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And then he came down to him, and Elijah prayed to the Lord and strike this people with blindness. And then the story goes on from there. But just like the servant of Elisha, most young men tend to be distracted with their circumstances, tend to be distracted with their life in such a way that they will not see things from God's perspective. They tend to react to circumstances instead of acting biblically. They're much like the thermometer that goes up and down, whether it's hot or cold, instead of being like the thermostat that controls its environment and controls its response. And like the prodigal son, who longed for loose living, the young men tend to have their focus wander off of God and onto the world. Just like the rich young ruler who was controlled by his wealth and the pursuit of it, he tended to be distracted. The young men, generally, as they are referred to in Scripture, have a habit of being distracted off of God and onto some material possession, onto riches, onto some other circumstance. And that's why wise old Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before evil days come, before you're set into your life pattern, before you become an old dog who cannot learn new tricks, remember your Creator in your youth so that you will not be distracted and you will build a pattern in your life so that your focus will not be turned off of God and onto other things. You know, there is no question in my mind as to the fact that the greatest test of a Christian man's spirituality, if he has been a Christian in his teenage years, occurs when he becomes a collegian. Right now, what you men are facing will either determine the reality of your true faith that we heard this morning from John, or it will expose the external emptiness of your faith, which is no faith. You know, it is no secret that the transition in our church and all across America from the high school ministry to the college ministry in any one church has a success rate of only about 20%. That's incredible. And if you were to evaluate across our country, as many have done, to see how many collegians in a particular group made the transition from high school to college or made the transition from high school to any other church, only 20%. That's incredible. And the reason for that, I believe, is that probably, in light of that, there is probably only 20% that are truly saved. You see, after being protected for 18 years, leaving home, facing real life, and being tempted with all that the world has to offer, which is what you are now facing, it usually demonstrates who is saved and who is not. You know, men, what are you doing now? And who do you live for now? And what you do now will set the pace for the rest of your life. My question to you is, what are you building into your life now that will have great fruit and great dividends 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and 30 years from now? Will you be distracted, or will you focus on Christ and serving Him and living for Him? And the key question to answer that I want you to meditate on, and this is for you women as well, is what is turning your focus right now off of Jesus Christ and onto something else? What is it? Confess that. Deal with it right now. Just in a moment of silence. Would you? The second major struggle of the young man is letter B, that he is glandular. That he is glandular. It's a nice word. You like to say it. Glandular. To understand this problem, turn over to 2 Timothy 2:22. And as you do, let me share with you that I believe that life, the way that God intended it to be, is to be very positive, very enjoyable. If anybody on this planet should walk through life with kind of a silly grin on his face and really enjoy all of what life has to give us, creation, relationships with people, the ability to laugh and love other people, it should be the Christian. It really should. We should manifest that joy. Just as Ecclesiastes 11:9 says this, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, but, or yet, know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things." Now, some view this passage that I just read you in a very cynical way. They interpret it. That is not the way Solomon meant it. When Solomon says to rejoice during young manhood, to be pleasant and following the impulses of your heart, he is not meaning that in a cynical way. He is saying enjoy life. But remember, at the same time, that God will judge. But he's saying enjoy life. And one of the things that God will repeatedly says will come into judgment is this glandular aspect of the young man and the young woman. Hebrews 13:4b says, "For fornicators and adulterers, God will," what? "Judge." God will judge. You know, don't be like the sons of Eli who justified immorality and a faith in God as being compatible. But be, as 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "One who flees youthful lusts and pursues righteousness." You note the action in both of those? Fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness. Not just wanting to be good, but pursuing that being right and doing right. We are to mentally and physically flee these glandular lusts and pursue a whole different lifestyle. Now, this isn't just sexual things or sexual lust. It's lack of self-control over anger. It's longing for loose living, dealing with that. Or dealing with the desire for power and prestige, or the desire for just comfort and a non-involved lifestyle. The tendency for young men is to let their desires and their impulses dictate their life instead of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And note, again, it's not just sexual lust, but an uncontrolled desire of anything out of God's will. When you desire something out of God's will, that is a lust. And it's any one of those desires that you have that you know do not fit the criteria of the Word of God. God says, deal with that now, young men. Even though that's a tendency and a weakness of us. You know, I've been accused of late of talking too much about sexual sin and sexual immorality. And some of you I know are tired of hearing about it. And I really want to ask your forgiveness for those of you who are tired of hearing about it. And as a pastor, there's really no other way in which to deal with that. And God has called me to not only be a shepherd, but also to be a physician in a certain sense. And to assist you in dealing with that and laying that out before you by sharing the truth of what the Word of God is, because that's a tendency of our age group to compromise and to sin against the Holy God. And the reason that it keeps coming up is because it's not just a sin against God. It's a sin against this group, and it's more than that. It's a sin against your own body. I'm confident that in a group this size that some have compromised in this area this weekend. So I ask you to be sensitive in this area. Those of you who walk in the Spirit and you don't compromise in this area, understand that there are others who struggle and need to be encouraged to be obedient to the Scripture. And that Jesus doesn't lay out a bunch of rules for you guys to mess up your life and to make life miserable. He lays that out for you because He wants your best. He wants what's best for you. And so He warns you like a father warns his 2-year-old son not to touch a hot stove. He says, stay away from this so you don't get burned. Because I have something better for you. But men, deal with this glandular tendency. Not just in your action, men, but in your thoughts as well. In what you watch and put into your mind. And what you talk about with other people. Are you accountable? Would you think about that for a moment? The final struggle of the young man is that because he is young and new and strong and idealistic, he has a tendency to be proud. He has a tendency to be proud. Like Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12, who listened to the proud young men instead of the older, wiser counselors and ended up splitting the kingdom of Israel. The tendency of young men is to stop listening. Because we begin to think independently and think on our own and think on a level that is really mature on the basis of our society, we tend to stop learning. We tend to stop submitting. We tend to stop being teachable and become arrogant. Like the captain of the Titanic who said before its maiden voyage, God Himself cannot sink this ship. God's answer was surprise. Young men tend to think of themselves as a whole lot more together and wise than they really are. That's why 1 Peter 5 addresses the topic of pride directly to young men. And I want you to look at that for a moment, okay? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Could you quickly turn there? And understand the problem and solution to a young man's pride. It says this in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. You younger men. And again, before I go on, as you're turning there, understand that young men in the Bible, for some commentators who view what or interpret what a young man is, it can be starting at age 13 and all the way to 59. I believe that the Scripture refers to a young man as someone who is somewhere between 20 and 59. So the young men in the Bible is a very broad category. And so he says to these young men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, that includes both elders and young men, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now understand, men, that if you do not deal with this issue of pride, that God says that he becomes your enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got enough enemies. I don't want God being my enemy. And what he says here, when he says that he is opposed to the proud, that means that he is against you. And he will continue to be against you until you humble yourselves under him. And one of the ways that young man humbles himself is that he becomes submissive to those older brothers, those older saints who are over him in ministry, who are over him in maturity, who are over him in wisdom. Men, are you subject to your spiritual elders? Are you accountable, teachable, or skeptical? Are you humble towards one another? Do you listen, men, to all confrontation and evaluate the truth of that confrontation, even when it's from a woman or a date or a younger man? When your boss at work advises you or criticizes you, are you one who responds or are you one who inwardly or outwardly rebels? How proud are you? What fascinated me about these key struggles of the young men is that they are the same identical sins that Satan tempted Eve with in the garden and that Satan tempted Jesus Christ with in the wilderness. And they are the same three that 1 John 2:16 says are the world's temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And they are also the three biggest sins and struggles of a man in the ministry. What are they? An easy way to remember them. Gold, girls, and glory. The three biggest struggles of men in the ministry, and the three biggest struggles that the Bible says are evident and manifested for the young men. Gold, material possessions distracted off of God, girls, that glandular temptation, and glory, the issue of being wanting to be proud and exalted among fellow people and men and Christians. Men, how hard are you working now to overcome these tendencies? Is this something that you battle with? Because these are your big three. These are the three that more times than not you are going to stumble over. Well, if these are the struggles, then what are the strengths? Point number two in our outline, the strengths. And for the answer to that, I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Would you? 1 John chapter 2, and we'll stay there for the remainder of our time, which is going to be wrapped up very quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 14, and you'll find that the young man's strengths are that he is strong, he is practical, and he is aggressive. Strong, practical, and aggressive. What are his strengths? Point number two. Read with me 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know, intimately know him who has been from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, and here they are, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, what John is discussing here in his epistle is that he is discussing the three basic levels of spiritual maturity, which, by the way, ideally should correspond, I believe, to your age. In other words, when you're a child, you should be one who knows the Father. You should have an understanding that your sins are forgiven. And when you're a young man, you should fulfill these qualities that are listed as evident of a young man. And when you're a father, you should intimately know Jesus Christ. You should be able to look beyond the printed page into the face of Jesus Christ as a Father. And when you're around this individual, this Father, you know that he walks with Christ because he just leaks that personal relationship all over you. So what he goes on here to say, and which is interesting and why we're looking at this passage, is that he characterizes the young man's strengths. And look again at verse 14, the last part of it. He says, I've written to you, young men, because one, you are strong. Two, and the word of God abides in you. And three, you have overcome the evil one. First, letter A, One strength of the young men is that they are strong. Now, he's not just talking about body odor here. He's talking about an inner strength. He's talking about a physical strength that also is manifested in a spiritual strength. The Bible characterizes young men as being healthy, active, and strong. You men, you see, you got to understand this. You're at the stage of your life when you're expected to bear the burdens of life. It's no longer the freewheeling joy and have fun and go play cap guns with your friends. We're expected to deal with the issues that come and wail against us. We are expected to be men. The interesting thing about this passage is that the context here in 1 John is that he's dealing with heresy in a very real way. And you men are called upon in Scripture to be the church's first line of defense against attack, whether it's overt persecution or the subtle undermining of the Christian faith. Just like John mentioned, that individual in our church right now who is dealing with being a false teacher. That we as young men are those who would stand up against that and confront that and say, no, that is error. By the way, in verse 19 of the same passage, he says that they left us because they were not of us. And the reason that they left, I really believe, is because the young men stood up for the word and stood up for correct doctrine, and those men left. Sometimes many of you maybe have come from churches where there were not young men standing up for true doctrine. There were not young men in the first line of defense, and as a result, the heretics came and taught unamongst and led the church to chaos. That happens a lot, men. And that's why we are the ones who are to stand up for the truth and know the word. We're to be strong. We are to be in our Christian prime of our lives. We are to be one mountain of molten Christian masculinity. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of a young man is his strength." And this strength is spiritual strength that is used against evil and it is used for service. The question that you young men must answer, therefore, is what is your strength being given to? Is it being used to... in the interest of self-pleasure, ego satisfaction, or worldly pursuit? Or is it being used for the fight against evil and for service in the kingdom? If so, does your time schedule and your weekly schedule reflect that kind of priority? The second thing that John says characterizes the young men is that they are, the Word of God abides in them. Or in other words, they are practical. They're practical. Psalm 119 verses 9 and 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word." And verse 11 says, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee." You see, the young man is filling out his God-given strength and role when he knows and lives the word of God practically. When it's not just something that he knows, but that he lives it out. Like Luis Palau says, it really doesn't matter what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Like Daniel, who would not compromise and eat the king's food because it was against the teaching of the Old Testament Scripture, the young men will refuse even, quote, good things so that he will be obedient to Scripture. The Christian young man is to no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He is to know the truth, stand upon the truth, proclaim it, and most importantly, live it and obey it. The question we men must answer is that, are we living the Word? Is it guiding our actions? Is it meditated on daily? Is it affecting our decisions? Or is it forgotten and ignored? You know, I need to ask you men this question. I want you to really apply it to your own life. Is it something that you live out every day or something that you just get convicted about on Sundays? Is it something that is really a part of your lifestyle? Because that's what the young man is supposed to be. One who lives it out daily. And lastly, John says that the young man is to be one who overcomes the evil one. He is one who is in the battle, and not only in it, but he is aggressive. And that's why we called it aggressive. Point number three, he is aggressive in the fight. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." What's the point? We Christian men are one who exercise faith on a daily basis. Just like you believe God that first day that you became a true child of God and born again, just like that very first day, You are to manifest that same kind of faith every day. Just when you believe God that first day for your salvation, you're to continue in it. The true man of God knows that salvation is not the end of the race, or that once you've been saved, you've arrived. You see, the true man of God recognizes that once he's been saved, that's the entrance into the real race. And now he pours forth all his energies to approach the finish line, which is being like Jesus Christ, Romans 12 tells us. And he runs aggressively to live out the truth and to be like Jesus Christ. Practically, how does that work? Well, they must be alert, watching out for the enemy. They must be praying, exercising your faith. They must be accountable. Are you men accountable and encouraging each other? And they need to be serving in the body and being in the battle. There is no young man, according to the terms of Scripture that calls him a young man, that is one without being in the battle. Because that's a characteristic of what young men do and what they are. Men, does your faith get exercised daily or just on Sundays? Are you as spiritually sharp Tuesdays and Thursdays as you are Friday night and Sunday morning? What are the men's strengths? Simply, a simple way to remember is that he is robust, he is real, and he's running. Spiritually, he is robust, he is real, and he's running. Men, are they true of you now? Are they true of you now, or in a real way, are you a young man physically, but spiritually you're still a child? Only when you become robust, real, and running will the young man fill out his God-intended role. I used to have a purebred German shepherd named Betsy. She was bred to be a guard dog, and throughout her 12-year life, she really used to enjoy guarding our house. She would break through gates and fences in order to guard our house. She used to love protecting the family from strangers. She really enjoyed chewing up people in the neighborhood. And being the terror, and I mean that literally, we almost got sued several times. And I never quite understood why she liked it so much. I mean, she used to go attack somebody and come back going, you know, it was the greatest thing. Until I remembered that she was bred to do that. She was made to do that. For you men, you will only truly enjoy life until you pursue and live out what you were made for. Will you begin to fill out your role? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We'd ask that you would impress upon us the truth of what you've called young men to be. We pray, God, that we might be open and sensitive as we now discuss the implications of that, first in an overhead and then in discussion groups, God. We ask that you would be our teacher and that you would show us some things as we dialogue together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of things I want to kind of describe the dilemma of the young man. You got to understand that young men are faced with some cultural changes. The cultural changes are this, basically, that in Bible times, the young man was in a family. He was in a family, and he then graduated through marriage to be the head of that family. Whoa. But we have found now that as we have found ourselves in 1985, that the typical response of the young man is that he is involved in a family very intimately and submissive to his own father in a very real way. And yet, between him being in this family and being the head of his own family, there's a great gap. Just like the woman that we discussed, that those of you who remember that, there's a great gap where he is going to school, he is going and developing a career, and he is doing all kinds of other things, maybe sitting down and not doing anything. But there's a gap. Sometimes he's looking for a mate, other times he's going, women, get them out of here, they're anathema. I don't know what it is, but there's a great gap. And some of you gals are frustrated with that gap, which I can understand, and some of you guys are frustrated with it as well. But that is not the natural course, and that's why a lot of times in the Bible it doesn't address this gap, because that is something that our culture has manifested itself in, and yet in many other cultures that isn't a problem. So some other pressures that we need to recognize that are around the young men is that he has some cultural roles that society is dictating to him. There's a divine curse on man as far as the sweat and the toil that he must go through as a man. There's satanic attack on marriage and belittling that, and that's young single men are not immune from that. There is very little modeling really in our society of what really God intended for the young man and the young woman. There is an unknown time factor, right? Guys, we don't have on our calendars, this is my marriage day. For most of you, you don't have that kind of faith, and that's a good thing. But we don't know when we're going to be married, and so what do we do in the meantime? And then, so there's that unknown time factor, and then there's a great deal of confusion in the gap. Now, some possible solutions to this dilemma is that you could criticize the whole thing and say, God, you don't know what you're doing, but it's really not God's fault because He does know what He's doing. There's apathy. They'll say, well, I don't care. You know, I'm just going to do what I want, and you know, I'm just going to have this kind of hang-loose attitude. There's a worldly attitude that says, well, I'm just going to kind of pursue what the world lays out as being what single men ought to be and kind of be a swinger or try and be cool and all that kind of stuff. There's complacency, which is different from apathy, which is don't care. Complacency says, well, I'll just sit back and kind of wait for it all to happen. I'll wait to be responsible. I'll wait to get ready for marriage. I'll just wait, and then when I find the girl, then I'll get ready. And then there's impatience, and there's a lot of guys, and then there's some guys who are just out and out panicking, and I know a few of you. Now, the biblical solution is basically this, and I don't have a lot of scripture. In fact, I don't have any scripture listed here, but these are all based on things that we've already covered and taken out of the text. But understand this, men, and let me read this, even though you can read it yourselves. It is good and pleasing to God for a man to desire to be married and have a family. Therefore, during this gap, this is what you men should do. One, you should work on being a provider. Become a responsible adult. And this is how you become responsible to your prospective wife. You become one who will be a provider. This is how you manifest that responsibility. Become a man of the Word, not just knowing about the Bible, but knowing how to use the Bible in daily life. To lead with the Bible, not only in your own life, but with other people's lives. And this is how you're going to lead your wife, through the Word of God, as you deal with Scripture, which is the ultimate authority. Become self-controlled. Learn how to live a disciplined lifestyle, because this is how you'll be respected. Yes, your wife, because in the romance of an engagement and in a relationship, is going to respect you because she knows she has to and she knows she wants to, and she really doesn't see you for who you really are, and you don't see her for who she really is in a true sense. There's a great deal more that you learn years into marriage, in a marriage relationship, but you need to learn how to be a self-controlled individual, because that is what's going to cause her to respect you later on. That you can get things accomplished, that you can live an orderly lifestyle. And there'll be a great deal of insecurity on her part if you don't learn how to be a self-controlled individual. Learn how to be a servant, because this is how you love. The denial of yourself, lifting up someone, be a sacrificial individual, because that's how you truly manifest love, because that's how Jesus did too, right? Be a lover of children. Learn how to deal with little kids. Love them, care for them, be nice to them. Don't kind of get afraid of them. You know, most guys, when you get around a baby, says, man, I'm going to break the thing. You know, it's going to fall apart right here. Don't be that way. Learn how to love them and care for them and train them and encourage them and give them the attention that you would someone who you think is very important, because that's what you're going to need to do as a dad. And then lead by character. Become a leader by character. Become one who is known not for what he does, but for who he is. And then as a result of that, what he does has great significance. But this is how you will influence people for the kingdom, by being a man of character. A man should learn during the gap how to biblically treat a woman and work at developing Christ-like friendships with single women. And the reason I put down there, ask mom or ask a couple, and I think that's important for some of you who have a false idea of how to treat a woman and how to treat a lady and how to develop right kind of friendships. Ask someone who's already there. Ask someone who's been there. Ask your moms if you have that kind of relationship. You'll be surprised at this point in your life the kind of things that they'll spell out to you and what they would like to see from your dad and also from you. But learn how to do that. And if I can say this with all tenderness and all compassion, and please understand my heart when I say this, I would really like to encourage you, and this is not a commercial for the ladies, but to develop some quality friendships, to seek to spend time in dating relationships with some of these gals. And I say that with all sincerity, not because I want to pressure you, not because I want to pin you to the wall, but because some of these gals, they desire those kind of friendships. They're not wearing their wedding dresses, guys. They're not. Some of them maybe are, but most of them that I know are not. And what they desire is to also do that. But see, they can't do that. They can't be trained in this process unless you initiate it. And don't say, you know, take it as a project. Get three guys together. We've already talked about this. I won't belabor this. Get three or four guys together and just go after about four girls and just have a great time. Don't read into my statement. In a very friendly and, you know, way, just have some gang dates. Go together so that you preserve yourself from a lot of the wrong expectations that happen. Please don't misunderstand me, men and women. I say that because I really believe that's what makes a healthy group. That's what makes healthy Christians. And I really believe that you guys need to kind of work at that just a little bit more, so that we can have some good quality friendships and relationships, and both men and women can learn how to work with men and women. Because guys and gals, you're going to be living one with the rest of your life. You might as well learn now how to do it right, and to learn in those safe relationships where there aren't a whole lot of expectations and people don't get wiped out and hurt. If you have a chance and if you have the ability to stick around for just a little bit, would you guys break up, just grab a chair and come right over here, kind of face that corner, and gals over here. We'd like to talk for another 10 minutes or so. And if you're a first-time visitor, why don't you stick around with us, okay?